Take your Bibles and open to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 this morning. Philippians chapter 1. We are in a series trying to put feet to our Christian lives. Trying to bring what we know into our daily routine, into our action, into our run, the course that we run for the Lord. And really what we're trying to do is break out of the trap that so many of us fall into, get snared by, and that is concept Christianity. We readily agree with the concepts of Christianity. Boy, I tell you, being part of the family of God, coming together into a safe place and learning about Him and being moral, upright, we love the concept of Christianity. But what we are striving to do is break out of that concept and embrace the power of the gospel to work in the messy reality of a fallen world. Paul has, this is just review from last week, but Paul has relayed to us these expectations that I have up on the screen, these blessings. He has relayed all of this to the Philippian believers. These concepts are acceptable to us, right? I mean, we look at this and we say, yeah, that's what Christianity is all about, but it is the how where we often get tripped up. See, in a perfect world, in concept, these things, living with Jesus makes sense. But the mud that we experience in life often makes these things much more of a dream than a reality. Yeah, these things are good, Chris, except when, fill in the blank with the disappointment. Yeah, I really embrace these things, but what about fill in the heartache, the confusion, the loss, whatever it is. And so we're talking about living daily with the King. We desire to grow in what it means to walk every day of our lives with Jesus. The question is, how do we do it? Paul, it is one thing for you to say, be content. How? You tell us to live in humility? How? Be at peace? How? What does that look like? Well, a couple of principal verses here to get us going this morning, not out of Philippians, but verses that lend support to what we will be looking at in the book of Philippians. I'm reminded of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because, again, Peter challenging the believers to stand strong in the Lord, for to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example of suffering, so that you might follow in His steps. So I find it interesting that 1 Peter 2:21 tells us that both in the suffering and in the difficulties of life, we are to follow in Christ's example and also how He responded. We are to follow in Christ's example. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. I've been going to Northland Camp for probably 430 years, maybe 430 times. I don't know, multiple times a year, taking youth groups and children's groups and family camps. This is the theme verse at Northland Camp. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Well, here's a question for you. How did you receive Him? It says, as you received, in the same manner in which you received. So how did you receive Christ? You've received Christ by grace through faith. So the muddiness of life is where our trust in Him is tempted. It's where it is tried. It's where it is refined so that we might come through those trials as gold, as we sang just a few minutes ago. We can identify His grace. We can rest on Him through ever-increasing faith through the storms, through the mud of the Christian life. As you've received Christ Jesus, Lord, by grace, through faith, so walk in Him by grace, through faith. 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Again, these are just introductory verses that are teaching us a much larger principle that applies to our daily lives. These aren't concept verses. These are real life, everyday trial, put your feet to the ground verses for us to live by. Whoever keeps His word, in Him truly the love of God is perfected. It's maturing. And by this we may know that we are in Him. Here's how. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So as I grow in my understanding of the Word, here's what I begin to see. I begin to see that Jesus responded to the same muddiness of life that I experience. He responded in a different way. And as I submit myself to the Word, what I start to do is submit my life to the way in which Jesus responded to life. So this is the identity of the believer. You say you abide in Him? Well, then are you walking in the same way in which He walked? Are you living in the same manner? Are you responding to the muddiness and the trials of life in a way that is consistent with Jesus? Now, sometimes, again, this is all review from last week, sometimes the path is bright and it is clear and it is safe and it is warm and it's wonderful. Sometimes. Most of the time, the path is muddy, it is dirty, it is potentially dangerous. And so, what does God do to help us walk with Him through the mud of life? The daily trials, the struggles, the messy moments that so often character our lives. Has God done anything about this? Is God doing something? Has He done something to prepare us, to equip us to face the muddy path? So this morning, let's revisit Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. And let's take a look at, let's uncover the how that Paul is teaching the believers in Philippi. What is it that God is teaching us in His church today? We're in Philippians chapter 1. If you would, follow along as I begin in verse 3, where Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. There's a real personal connection here between Paul and these people. He's very, very thankful for them. He loves to think of them. Maybe you have someone or someone's, a family, or a church or a group of friends, and you love thinking about the good times. You cherish the memories. That's Paul here with the Philippians. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine, making a request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Our Heavenly Father, we need our eyes opened by the Spirit this morning. We need to know, at least in part, what it means to live for you today. I know this of me, and I can't be the only one, that there are many times when I will try to live the day for you in my flesh, in the strength of my own cunning, Can I figure it out? I'm a good guy. Can I live for Jesus today? We need the truth of the Word and the power of the Spirit to mobilize us for action for your glory. Without the Spirit, without the Word, we're nothing. So God, would you work in our hearts? Open our eyes. Would we be able to really zero in on one of the many graces, the many blessings that you have given to us so that we may walk with you each and every day? We ask these things in our Lord's name. Amen. Pray is probably the most routine answer that is given when we're asked about what it looks like to live as a Christian. Pray. A Christian prays. I would think that believers and unbelievers alike, all across this world, when you talk of someone who loves God, when you talk about someone who, even in a general sense, is religious, you're talking about someone who in some form or fashion prays. Many go through the motions of prayer. They close their eyes. They mumble words. Somehow, some way, they use Old English. They ask for things. But I wonder how many of us have the kind of prayer life that involves God in the all-day, everyday decisions of life. You see, the Bible does tell us to pray without ceasing. That means that we should have an attitude, a spirit of prayer, a submission of all that we are to God in communication with Him all the time. I wonder how many of us are there. The question for you, is God a part of your joys as well as your disappointments? Is He one who is the power behind your daily life? Or do you just figure everything out? Do you go to Him in the routine happenings or just the big things? I say this by way of testimony. I have seen God in my own life answer some really big prayers. But I have also seen Him get a rusty rotor off of a car. You say, come on, a rusty rotor compared to name any number of large requests? Yeah, I've seen both. I've seen God provide amazing amounts of financial resources. But I've also seen Him get a key to work. Remember? There's a story there. Ask my wife. We've seen God do big things. We've seen God do little things. But there's no difference between the big and the little. God is at work. God has graced us believers, not just the juvenile family. God has graced us with a very special relationship. And with a very special gift. It is one answer to the, how do I live a daily life with God? How do I walk with Him? It's one answer to those questions. And the answer is for us to value prayer. We saw it on that white screen with all those themes. One of those is value prayer. It's something that Paul taught the Philippians, and it's something that God is desiring to teach us. So let's learn about this morning as we walk daily with the King. Let's learn what it means, at least in part, to value prayer. To value prayer. These are some of the simple lessons from Paul in the book of Philippians. First of all, we see out of verse 4 that the discipline of prayer evokes joy. The discipline of prayer evokes joy. Notice verse 4, where Paul thanks God for the remembrance. And he says, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. And so as a man who prays, Paul knows the joy that comes through this ongoing conversation with God. Joy, remember, joy is not happiness. It's in a different category altogether. Happiness is a feeling that is expressed many times physically, emotionally, because of the outward circumstances in life. I'm happy. Why are you happy? Well, because of this, 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 and this. It's all going in a certain way. Because this happened, I'm happy, and I emote. I feel and I express happiness. Joy is in a different category altogether. Joy is an inner contentedness. It is peace. And your joy is always rooted in something. True joy is rooted in something. 1 Timothy 1:12, as Paul walks with God and fellowships with God, he becomes more convinced that God has a plan for his life and the lives of those around him. And so 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 says this, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me. He has enabled me. What has he done through that enablement? He has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, I obtained mercy. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How have you received Christ Jesus the Lord? By grace through faith. What is mercy? It's an aspect of grace. God's goodness is displayed in mercy. And though he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, he obtained mercy. I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. With what? With faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Paul goes on to teach Timothy in 2 Timothy about the importance of prayer that's rooted in this grace that has been given to us. It is a way to confirm the truth, to reassure us, to secure us, and to bring us joy. So our salvation is something, as we pray and we pray about our salvation and we thank God and we remember our salvation, what does it do? That prayer brings about joy. But not only that, have you noticed that self-focus actually robs you of joy? Now, we go there thinking, I'm going to do it my way, and that's going to bring about satisfaction. That's what we think. I got a plan, and I'm going to do my plan. I'm going to work my plan, and my plan is going to bring me this contentedness that I long for. Have you noticed that self-focus, though, actually robs you of the very thing you seek? Ask yourself, are you really basking in the glory of God when that project isn't going as planned? Yeah, I'm going to meddle here. You and I take on projects. I'll just call them home projects. You fit it into whatever, you know, thing is going on in your life. But home projects, you think to yourself, oh yeah, this is going to be easy. I'll just, and you use that horrible word, just. I'll just do this. And you think, oh, in a week this should be done. 6 months later, you're still staring at the thing and it doesn't look like you've done much work on it at all. I mentioned the rotor. How many of you have had the joy of trying to get a rusty rotor off of a vehicle? Uh-huh, yeah. Hold up your knuckles. You probably have scars to show it. But I remember the fuming anger and irritation building up inside of me. Because everything else went really well. Remember, I was planning an hour. And everything, the tire came off wonderfully. All right? Had to take the brake pads, no problem. Everything went really well until I got to that rotor. And I remember feeling it. You felt it. You feel it boiling inside of you. And come on. What's going on here? I YouTubed it. They said just. I wanted to whip my phone across the garage. Just. But I remember the frustration. And the conviction. And I said, yeah, but God, this should come off. And the guys on YouTube said, just. It's supposed to work that way. And I remember that rage building up inside of me over a dumb piece of metal. And I remember praying with my friend who was helping. Well, actually, I was helping him. I remember praying and saying, God, this is not coming off. This is not coming off. I don't know what we're going to do here, but this is not coming off unless you do something. I remember saying amen, and I'm not exaggerating. It popped right off. Boop. Just. God just did it. And I've talked to some of you about these kind of things, and you have testimony about those situations that looked impossible. As silly as getting a rotor off of a car is, it's a little thing in which God says, I can just do that. I can do that. If I were able to just go in there and pop that off, the self-focus only builds. And it robs God of the privilege that he takes upon himself of bestowing joy. Can I tell you that I laughed when that rotor popped off? I laughed. It wasn't a happy laugh. It was a joy-filled laugh. Because I realized, God, you are so much bigger than a vehicle. You are so much bigger than rust. You are so much greater than me. I really like what E.M. Bounds says about this concept. He says this. He says the entire man must pray. The whole man, life, heart, temper. That struck me. Mind. All of these are in it. Each and all join in the prayer exercise. Else we do not pray. Here's his point. That if I go to my God trying to get that rotor off, if I go to God in my self-sufficiency, I do not pray. I am simply reciting words, but when my self-sufficiency is laid before God, when my anger and my frustration and my rage that is building is laid out as a sacrifice before God, when all of me joins in, That is prayer. I think with a quote like this implies is that many of us pray in our self-sufficiency. In a sense, we're asking God for something that we intend to do. And we're asking for his pat on the back that, go get him, Tiger. You can do it. True prayer is a full reliance on God to do what we simply cannot and what we must not try in our flesh to do. The laying aside of self allows us to put off this great weight, this burden that self-centeredness lays on us. God is blessing us by saying, come to me. Pray. Lay aside the burden that self-focus focus lays on your back, that self-reliance produces. In the absence of self, there can finally be a joy when I realize that it was God who is sustaining me all along. God really is interested. God really does care. James says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. He's double-minded because he says he trusts God, but he tries to accomplish life apart from God. He's double-minded. He's unstable because he claims to be a believer and he knows that God brings joy to believers. But why don't I have the joy of the Lord right now? One plays off the other, that double-minded and unstableness plays off the other one another, and we spiral into this pit of, I've got to fix my life. When what we really need to do is come before the Lord in complete submission and subjection. Believer, when we engage the whole of our being in submission to God through prayer, Paul can say, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. I know there have been times when I have prayed for people without a spirit of joy. Because I've prayed for them based on what I think should happen. And I really doubt that their life situation is going to change. The Bible says that I am that person who doubts wavering. I ask amiss. But God helps us to remember that joy comes from knowing who He is and that He cares and He provides and God supplies and He comforts and He's at work and He forgives. To walk with Jesus is to know the joy of the Lord through prayer. Again, we have to remember the context that Paul is praying from the pit of prison to people who are being scattered and abused. He is praying to people who are being confronted because of their walk with Christ, and they're facing the persecution that comes through that confrontation. And yet, he is able to say, I'm able to pray this with all joy. It is a comfort, a contentedness. That says, God, I'm able to pray with joy because I know this. You have been faithful. You've proven yourself faithful. And I know you will continue to be faithful in the lives of my friends there in Philippi. So number one, the discipline of prayer evokes joy. Number two, the practice of prayer deepens fellowship. We're thinking about how to walk with Jesus. And we recognize this, that because Jesus was a prayer, that there is some value in prayer for us that God has revealed to us in Scripture. And He has revealed this, that this joy will be stirred the more you pray, the more you talk with the one who knows all about your situation and your friend's situation and life tomorrow. Your joy will be stirred. Number two, the practice of prayer deepens fellowship. The practice of prayer deepens fellowship. Verse 5. Notice again the personal nature of this. For your fellowship in the gospel. And he implies your fellowship with me. We have a connection even though we're separated by all these miles. And I'm in prison and you're out of prison. He says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. In other words, you've been with me. We have a connection. We have a deep relationship. We humble ourselves together in fellowship. And when we pray for one another, what is it that we do? Well, we expose our inabilities. We express need. We become vulnerable. And there's evidence here in the book of Philippians that there is mutual prayer support. So certainly we have it here from Paul to the Philippians. We see it in Philippians chapter 1 here. Notice down in 25. We'll get to this confidence here in just a moment. But he says, being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you. Okay, so there is evidence here. We see it, how he is praying for them, but there's also evidence that they are praying for him. It's there in chapter 1, chapter 4, verse 10. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. And he is speaking directly about the gift that was given to them, or to him from them. But that gift came in the same spirit in which Paul cared for them. What was that? That was in prayer. Notice verses chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. No church partnered with me, no church fellowshipped with me to this extent. It was like you were there with me. It was like we were hand in hand. He says in verse 16, even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. And so he is saying that he appreciates the deep fellowship that they have. It's not the gift, verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you. Look at this. A sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And so as this is sent and carried along with prayer, it becomes a pleasing scent, smell in the nostrils of God. We have evidence here that there is a practice both ways, Paul for the Philippians and the Philippians for Paul, that they prayed together and for one another, and it deepened their fellowship. Notice Romans chapter 15 as Paul communicates with the Roman believers. Here's what he says. I appeal to you. This is serious stuff. Here's my appeal that I'm making to you. I'm begging you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, notice what he says, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. That word strive, that implies an intense battle. This is hard life, and I value your prayer. It's going to deepen their fellowship. He would go on to say in verses 31 through 33 of that same chapter that there is a mutual joy and refreshment and a peace that comes out of this prayer support. Who doesn't want that? Yeah, I'm fine. I can get by without joy and refreshment and peace. No. You want that. And what Paul is explaining to both the Romans and the Philippians is this, is that as we can connect together in prayer, as we humble ourselves in prayer before a holy God, it will deepen our fellowship. It is supplied as we deepen our fellowship while praying with believers. Have you ever heard people say, people just aren't friendly at that church? I just don't feel close to anybody. Question for those individuals, are you praying with the body? Are you praying with the body? Probably not. Probably not. And if no, there's no surprise that you feel distant, that you feel a shallow fellowship. Why? Because it is through the avenue of prayer that our fellowship together with God is deepened. What does it mean to walk with Jesus each day? It means to deepen fellowship with His family by praying with other believers. You say, nobody's approached me and asked. Okay, you do it. Believer, we have a responsibility to go to one another and say, hey, I've got a prayer. Would you pray with me over this? I've got a concern. Or how can I pray for you? I want to pray. And then you actually take the time to spend time before God in prayer. I remember a counseling situation once where this was many, many years ago in a different ministry where a husband and wife were just at such odds with each other, and it was fuming, spitting across the table. It was a terrible situation. And as we were working through some passages of Scripture and I was asking some kind of needling questions, I asked them about their prayer lives. And it was silent. Now, part of me rejoiced because that was the first silence we had had all night. But part of me grieved. I challenged them with something that had to do with praying for one another. And I'll never forget what happened the next week when they came in. I'm not saying everything was perfect. Oh, we missed it the whole time. All we had to do was pray together. No, but there was joy. And there was connection that hadn't been there the previous week. Why? Because consistent with the assignment, they had gone into the throne room of God and humbled themselves before the one who knew everything. And God began the work of restoring and rebuilding this marriage. The practice of prayer deepens fellowship. The discipline of prayer evokes joy. Number three, the assurance of prayer breeds confidence. What is the assurance? Notice verse 6. Notice verse 6 of Philippians 1 again. Being confident of this very thing. So as Paul prays for the Philippians, he has a confidence. Not that everything's going to turn out okay in the end, but this. That he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. He's going to complete not your plans, but his. He is going to fulfill everything that he has promised. He is going to right every wrong. He is going to use you for His glory and your good in His grace. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The assurance of prayer breeds confidence. Why was Paul confident? Because he had seen God do this over and over and over again. God, you answer prayer. Hebrews chapter 14, verse 6 says, therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. There is no place for boldness if we do not know the one that we're praying to. There's no room for boldness if we question the work that He will do. There's no room for boldness if we wonder if He's even going to hear us. But the author of Hebrews says that we are to come boldly, and that is the spirit in which Paul prays for the Philippians, being confident, boldness of this very thing, that he's going to continue the work. Someone says, well, I'm just not a very good prayer. Hey, poor prayer, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Well, I struggle and I kind of fumble through my words. John Onokikwa, he's an author of a book that our executive committee went through this last week. Look what he says. I love, he nails it here. Prayer is not like other disciplines in the world. that require impressive aptitude to bring about great results. If I sat down here at this piano and started to play something, you would laugh at first, and if I continued, it wouldn't be long until this auditorium emptied out. I can't play the piano. It would require aptitude. It would require a discipline. It would require a regimen for me to become an accomplished piano player. Anakikwa says, prayer is not like those other disciplines in the world. In prayer, great results don't come as a direct result of grueling regimen and expertise. You can be an expert on what the Bible says about prayer and not be a prayer. Great results come from the gracious ruler, the great rewarder and reward of his people who cry out to him. The results of our prayer life are not because of our ability to come into the presence of God and impress him. The results are his good grace and mercy. He says, come to me and fumble all over all of your words. Don't worry, the Spirit knows. He'll carry those words of the heart onto God. Don't worry. You come and you open your mouth and you lay out your need before me. And how are we to do it? With boldness and with confidence. Because our God loves and he cares and he knows us. And Keith, why don't you come? I've asked Keith to just share a testimony. Answered prayer. Answer prayer.
God is faithful. When we go into God's Word, get taught God's Word, God always brings it back where we have to apply it. So thanks to Pastor, here's my mud experience. A couple weeks ago, I had a good news club at John Marshall over here. And coming down Grand Avenue after it, and all of a sudden my van goes clunk, and it starts chugging. And oh, God, what's going on? And I'm going over to Bridge Street Mission. I have a Bible study with a whole bunch of guys. And God, how am I going to get over there? I happen to be right here coming down the road. I was able to get in here, and I was able to immediately get a hold of the van deacon, which I am. And I was able to, me and Faye were able to jump in one van and jump into the church van. Again, God's faithfulness in this body of helping me and providing everything I need has just been awesome. God is faithful. After Bible study, I got a hold of my mechanic. And what I thought was the week before, or a couple weeks before, I had a brake job, brake pads, and the mechanic said that the calipers in the back are getting real bad. They might start grabbing. And I was hoping, well, caliper was just grabbing. That's all it was. So I thought it was real simple. The next morning, the mechanic calls me and he says, your transmission is broke. It's out. And so I pulled the van over and I just prayed, God. It happened a couple years before at 100,000. Now it's up almost to 200,000. I don't have thousands of dollars, and to fix it, I don't have thousands of dollars for a vehicle. I have nothing, God, but I have you. And God started talking to me, and first thing was be still and know that I am God. And the next thing was, God, you're my father, and I'm your child. And I just clung to them. I said, God, I don't know what to do. I didn't even know what to do or anything. I'm just going to pray and watch you work. And so another thing that came to me, I didn't even have that van paid off. I had $2,000 of payments to make on it, so it wasn't even my van yet. So here it is. I can't do anything. So the first thing, I was meeting people and I was telling people my needs to pray for it. All of a sudden, one day I get a phone call. The first provision was this van, the church van. Second provision, somebody called me up and they said, God had put it on their hearts to pay off my van. So they wanted to meet me at my bank. They were there, and my van got paid off, $2,000. Boom. Praise God. God is faithful. Still need a vehicle now. Okay, so that one's gone. Still need a vehicle. And praying, and I don't know what to do. Just praying, clinging to God's word. This is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, we know that he gives us the petitions that we desired of him. Another verse that was coming to me. I need this, and God is going to provide somehow. Didn't take too much longer, and got a phone call from a couple, and they said they're going to be looking for a new vehicle, and they would like to give me their old vehicle for free. So it's not going to be for a while yet, though. So I still need something more. But somebody then in this church body said, happened to be come in contact with, and they said, we have a spare vehicle, and you can use that until that other one comes in. So, and the neat thing about it is all three of these couples are from three different churches. One is even out of town, and so there wasn't a big prayer meeting, and they all got together and did this. God just chose three different couples from three different churches. They don't know one another, and God's faithfulness, he chose to use different people. And I didn't even have any credit. I thought once I see God working, you know, then I'll jump in and I'll be able to do things. I didn't do anything. It was just completely God all three times. And so God is incredible.
Amen. Amen. Now let me ask you this, Keith. Let me see if I can. There you go. Did this discipline of prayer bring about joy?
Yeah.
No brainer, right? Did it deepen fellowship?
Yes.
Absolutely. Does it breed confidence?
Yes. Confidence that we have in him.
That's right. Exactly. Not confidence in our own abilities, but our confidence to cry out to him. Thank you. Thank you. For
one other thing. I was teaching at that Bible study, Jesus' temptations. And what did he do? He just clung to this.
Yeah.
And that's all I ended up doing. I didn't do anything. I can't even pat myself on the back for anything.
Hey, think about this for just a minute. You say, oh, well, that is an extraordinary situation. The results that God provides are always extraordinary when we acknowledge his work in them. But you know what's not extraordinary? You know what's not extraordinary? The joy, the fellowship, and the confidence in God. This is exactly what Paul demonstrates out of his daily life here in Philippians chapter 1. That as a praying person, you will grow in joy. That as a praying person, your fellowship with the body will deepen. That as a praying person, you will grow in your boldness, not a brashness, but a confidence in coming before the Lord on behalf of so many people in need. Believer, you want to walk with Jesus each day? Just every day of your life? There is an answer. Pray. Yeah, come on, that's a Sunday school answer. I mean, that's what Christians do. They pray. No, pray. When you face struggle and when you face joy, when you face trial and triumph both, when there are questions and then answers to those questions, when there is need and plenty, you pray. To who? You pray to Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. When there's opportunity to connect with other believers in the body, in the family, at church or at home, when you go out or when you have people into your own home? You pray. So who do I pray to? You pray to Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. He heals physically. He heals spiritually. He heals relationally. All of those wounds covered under the blood of Christ. When you find yourself tempted in anger and yelling at a rotor, frustration, erratic thinking, or at odds with another, you pray. You pray to who? To Jehovah Makedesh, the Lord who sanctifies, the one who grows us. In our what? In our dependence, in our trust. When others need encouragement, when others need care, you don't just say, I'll pray for you. You pray right then. You pray right there to the one true God who delights in our coming to Him. The ability for us, the ability to trudge through the mud of life comes only when our reliance is not in our own strength and might and creativity and spirituality, but upon our Savior for joy and for fellowship and for confidence. This happens within the discipline of prayer and when it's put into action. You want to know how to live the Christian life? Begin by valuing and practicing prayer. It was Oswald Chambers who reminded us that prayer doesn't equip us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. You and I have opportunity to walk with Jesus. You say, when? Well, certainly right now, but tonight is 6 o'clock. This wasn't a guilt-laden message to say, hey, I'm going to increase the... I know how we can increase the attendance on Sunday night's prayer meeting. No, it's an opportunity to come together, but throughout our whole routine of life on earth, may God grow our prayer lives as we walk with Him each and every day. How do I walk with Jesus? Begin with prayer. Father, we do thank you, we praise you, we glorify you for this avenue of communication you've given to us. Father, you allow us into your presence. In fact, you welcome us into your presence. You rejoice when we come into your presence. I pray that we would grow. We would become a people of prayer. Prayer is so different than bringing a list of wants before a rich person who can provide those wants for us. Father, true biblical prayer is all of us coming, all of our being coming into your presence and submitting to who you are and what you desire to do. God, when I am rattled by my circumstances and my flesh desires to take over, when I see myself reacting to life, God, I pray that I would pray. Would you strengthen me? Would you bring that to remembrance? Would you help me to bow? To bow is an act of submission. Father, would you impress upon me the need to submit each day, every situation, praying without ceasing, boldly in the Spirit, through the deepening fellowship of the body and the increasing joy that comes by seeing you work. Grow us as a praying people. May we walk with you it is because of your mercy that we're able to come into your presence. So I pray that even now in our closing moments, our prayer would be a prayer of thanks that we can even talk to you. You are good, always. And you care for us well.